morning, everyone.
Definitely good to see so many out this morning. It's a beautiful day. You can say it's not beautiful, it's raining, but we need to rain. So we need to thank God for sending his liquid sunshine, as I like to say. And if you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to be here with us this morning. So as we're thinking about what we're dealing with in this world, this holiday season, please take time to enjoy your loved ones. Life is fleeting at all times, but it seems like based on what our society is dealing with, you know, it's a whole nother situation. You know, we have a lot of sickness going on in our society. And one of the things I don't know about you, but kind of last year when kind of was shut down, I really began to realize how much I missed gathering together and being around everyone. So it's not something we should take for granted. So during this holiday season, however you decide to sit aside and celebrate it, make sure that you focus on what's most important. I taught a lesson Tuesday and Friday at the nursing homes that I went to, and it just made us think. I wanted those folks who were privy to hear it to think about what's most important. What's not most important is the gifts that we get. What's most important is the time we spend with family, and at least during this time period, thinking about a man called Jesus Christ. When you think about all that he has done. But as I like to say, please don't reduce your relationship with Christ down to a Christmas tree and presents. He's more than that. It should be something we should be thanking God for every day. We should thank him for coming into this world. We should thank him for being the awesome God that he is and still putting up with all of us, as wretched and raggedy and sinful as we are. Man, we serve an awesome God, and we do him a disservice. In society, we understand that, but we as Christians, we should have a different mindset. Don't put Christ up when you put your decorations up. Still sing joy to the world in January, in February, in March, in April, because he's still a joy that God sent him his way. With that being said, I'm going to start us off with something a little lighter before we get into our series of lessons. Most of you know what we've been talking about today, but you know, you learn some great things from kids. I want to give a little bit of advice from kids today. Y'all don't mind, do you? So this is good advice from kids, because a lot of kids get excited this time, and sometimes they can tell you some good truth. So we're going to look at things from that perspective. Truth number one, never trust the family dog to watch your food. Truth number two, when your dad is mad at you and asks you, do I look stupid, please don't answer. Number three, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Number four, please, please, please stay away from prunes. Number five, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Number six, never let your three-year-old brother in the same room as your school assignment. Number seven, a puppy always has bad breath no matter how many tic-tacs you give it. Number eight, this is a good one, never hold a dustbuster and a cat in your hands at the same time. Number nine, children, if you want a kitten, start off by asking for a horse, because you're more than likely to get a kitten, because most times you won't get a horse. Number 10, don't ever pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And this last one, the last two, when you get a bad grade in school, kids, show it to your mom while she's talking on the phone. I used that one a time or two. And this last one, never, ever, under any circumstances, try to baptize a cat, because you're going to have some problems. Now on with my lesson. As you know, as we've been studying for a little while, the Word of God, and as we come through, and sometimes situations come up as we're studying, we talked about the origins of the Bible. We talked about how we got the Bible. We talked about how it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and translated into Greek. But one thing that kept coming up, as many folks know and many folks have studied on their own, what is this thing called the Book of Enoch? Why is it not in the Bible that we have today? And what can we really learn from it? So some folks said, well, I never read the Book of Enoch, and it's not part of our canonized Bible. But we also know that at least it was important to early Christians, because many of them had it in their possession. Matter of fact, this book was also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Matter of fact, it was a part of the original Ethiopian Bible that is still put together and in circulation in many parts of the world today. So what can we learn from it? What is this Book of Enoch? What is it talking about? Well, let's talk about some facts about it. I want us not to be afraid of it. I want us to learn some things from it. And that's some reasons why maybe the original fathers, early fathers, didn't include it. But it does not mean we can't learn some things from it. And it seems like the book of Enoch seeks to add a lot of detail to things that maybe our Bible, the Bible that we have, the Canaanite Bible, really didn't go into detail to with. So let's start with Genesis chapter 6. Because it really begins a lot dealing with that and kind of gives us some detail. And we're going to start from there. And then we're going to, what I'm going to do today, is I'm going to give you an overview of it. You know, so if you ever want to look at it yourself and learn some things or question some things about it, it's great to do it. I don't think it's you'll go to hell for doing it, just looking at it. But understand what it's talking about. And there's a lot of things in it that really line up with scriptures. You know, not everything, because she gets out there in some places, gets way out there in some places. But it's nothing you should be afraid of to kind of look at and maybe do some comparison. And even sometimes, in many respects, even get a deeper understanding of the Bible that we have. Because we know that if nothing else, it was used as a resource. We know that in Jude, verses 14 through 16, Jude here directly quotes from the book of Enoch. So evidently, he found something there that was true, that was laid. He was led by the Holy Spirit as well. That's included in our Bible today. And there are many more examples that we'll look at, maybe not this week, but next week. Let's begin at Genesis chapter 6, and it reads as such. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that were they were very fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. For yet his days shall be 120 years old. And there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them. The same became men, mighty men, which were of old and men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of man, of his heart, was evil continually. So we're going to start right there for a second. Why do we start off with that? Because really, when you begin to study the book of Enoch, it kind of picks up here. Matter of fact, it actually picks up probably at the end of Genesis chapter 5, going through those family lineages. You know, Lamech begat such and such, and Adam begat Seth, and all these other things. And then they make some interesting points a little bit later on. But now while we're looking at it, we're going to compare it to the Bible and see if we can at least learn some things from it ourselves. So when we're talking about the book of Enoch, so what we're talking about is the continuation of our series in the Word of God. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Enoch's walk with God. Before we wanted to study the book of God, I wanted to tell you who this character called Enoch was. So we went into it. He was the seventh generation from Adam. There was something very special about Enoch because it tells us that he walked with God from the age of 65 on up. He lived a total of 365 years. But then it says God took him and he was no more. Now, when you read the book of Enoch, it goes way into detail. I'm not going that far. But let's go way into detail of how this thing happened, what happened during this time period. But the Bible tells us that somehow, some way, he never tasted death. Never tasted death. Two men really that never tasted death, and they were Elijah and Enoch. When you say, what about Jesus Christ? Well, he went through the process of physical death. But there's two men that didn't. So we're going to look at it. So we're going to discuss it. The book is not included in the canonized Bible that we have. Why? And then what can we learn from it? So that's what we're going to look at today. The book of Enoch is listed as a pseudo-pigraphial book, which means it has a false or unknown author. And that's probably one of the reasons why it's not included in our canonized Bible. You know, if you go all the way back to the time of Enoch, I mean, that was seven generations from Adam. But we also know that our Bible was passed down pretty much into the time of Moses through oral history. So we know that some of these things could have happened and may not have been included, but it was not included, and that's the main reason that our fathers never included it in the canonized Bible that we have today. We also know that looking at its origin and when it began to surface and be circulated in the known world at that time, it took place or began to show up between 300 and 100 B.C. That was a long time after Enoch walked this earth. The writer may have been used, he might have used the name of a famous person. There's very little evidence that the book was actually written by Enoch. Very little evidence. So when you look at why it's not included, these are facts that we must know. But it was well known among Christians. They read it on a regular basis, and even Christians like Jude quoted from it. So evidently, maybe if they did it, maybe we can learn some things from it as well. So we're going to look at it. I'm going to give you a brief overview of what it's like and how it's broken down, what each book talks about, because it's broken down into sub-books. And then we're going to, next week, or next 2 weeks, because Grady's up next week, in 2 weeks, we're going to really dig into some of the things that most folks say are controversial about the book of Enoch and the Bible, if y'all write me for a little while. The book is divided into five sections. Five sections. The book of the watchers, the book of the parables, the book of luminaries, the book of dreams and visions, and the letter of Enoch. So it's broken down into sub-books. It's a lot, several chapters. You know, somebody said, where did you get one at? You can probably Google it online and look at it and pull it up. And I don't think there was any charge for those who kind of found it online just to look at it and see. But that's some interesting things in it, and we'll cover some points a little bit later on. So we see it's broken down into five books. Some common things. That's why I said it closely parallels with the Bible in between the book of Enoch and the Bible. The Nephilim. Now, our Bible calls them giants. So we're going to talk about that in a little while, what exactly this is and what it means. So it covers the Nephilim and their actions with man, the increased sinfulness of man, God's judgment in the flood, the imminent judgment of mankind at the end of time, and the coming of the chosen one, the Son of Man. It even speaks in great detail about Christ. And a lot of things mentioned in here actually line up with what the Bible says. So these are some of the common things that they have in common, things they have in common between the book of Enoch and the Bible. So let's look at this book of watchers. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse number 12. I'm not going to read all the way down through 9, 19, but I want to show you kind of where it kind of picks up at. Genesis 5. And Genesis chapter 5 deals with Adam's descendants. Going way back to the time of Seth. I want to back up and get verse number 6. And then we're going to read all the way down through end of this particular chapter. Genesis chapter 5, let's begin at verse number 6. And it reads as such. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived, and he begot Enos 807 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And Enos lived after he begot Canaan 815 years and begot sons and daughters. And the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Canaan lived, after that, he begot Mahalalel 840 years, begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begot Jared, 830 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 805 years, and he died. And Jared lived 102 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365. And notice what it says here. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then verse 25 says this, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah, after he begot Lamech, 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toils of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived, and he begot Noah 905 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777, and he died. And Noah was 500 years, and he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, when you really, look at the book of Enoch, it goes into detail about some of these things and what happened in some of these generations. And again, we don't know. We know it's passed down by oral tradition, but it kind of just at least it seeks to fill in some blanks about what happened. And especially around the birth of Noah. And we won't cover that today. We'll cover it probably in a couple of weeks. So they came. Look at what it talks about. It says the sons of God. Now, we know the sons of God were different from the daughters of men. Now, we've originally been taught that the sons of God were just the lineage of Seth. But I want you to understand, every time the sons of God were mentioned in the Bible, they referred to angels, fallen ones. So I don't know if it could have lined up with just the priestly line, a godly line of Seth, because when you look at it, the same sons of God are mentioned in Job chapter 1 around the throne of God. Same terminology, same usage, same context used, so maybe they were a little different. Now, the book of Enoch claimed that these folks, these sons of God, came from heaven and landed on Mount Hermon. There was originally 200 of them, according to the book of Enoch. Watchers saw the beauty of women. They saw the beauty of women and mated with them. They also taught men all types of things while here. Now, this is one of the discrepancies between the Bible and the book of Enoch, because we know the angels couldn't marry. But angels also put on flesh. And they ate and they drank. They sat. They got angry. So in many respects, they were like flesh and blood men. When you study the book of Genesis, you see them all the time. You see them in the presence of Abraham. You see them on the scene when God showed up to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know they were hungry. They were at least comely to look at, because all the men, which was sinful, men young and old, wanted to sleep with these men. So we know they were not apparitions. We know they were not ghosts. He fed them. Lot fed them. And they ate. And they ate well. And they slept. So we don't know. But the book of Enoch said this is what happened. They also taught men all types of things while they're here. Now, this also lines up a little bit with our Bible. Turn with me again back to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to look at a fellow named Lamech who came along during the line of Adam. We're going to begin at verse number 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other one Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, who was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and of iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naaman. And Lamech said unto his wife, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 700-fold. So why on earth, supposedly according to the book of Enoch, they taught us all kind of things about the stars and even ladies putting on makeup and how to make your eyelids look a little fluttery. But this is not something that started with this generation. But according to the book of Enoch, they taught mankind all of these things. They taught them how to make weapons of war. They taught them how to make instruments of music. Well, we just saw in the Bible, at least some descendants of Lamech taught them some of the same things. Just letting you know and letting you think about some things. But this is what's going on in the book of Watchers. What else happens in the book of Watchers? The sons of God, again, reveal secret knowledge to man. But usually the knowledge that it talks about, it made them more sinful. Well, what did we just read in Genesis chapter 6? It says, wickedness filled the earth, and every imagination under the sun they were doing. Enoch says they were taught this by these fallen angels, this Nephilim, so to speak. Things taught, weaponry. They also taught them reading and writing, cosmetology, instrument music, meteorology, astrology, and astronomy. The Nephilim caused great damage and evil on earth. And then God chose to destroy earth by the flood. This is all mentioned in the book of Enoch. Well, what did we just read in Genesis chapter 6? We had the condensed version, so we don't know if that is correct, but at least they're talking about the same event, that there was all kind of wickedness going on, and that somehow these sons of God shouldn't have been with these daughters of men. Both books explain that. Now, how it happened, we don't know. But we also know it says there were giants on the earth, and that word giants, really, when you look at it in Hebrew, it's translated Nephilim, which means fallen ones, which is exactly what the book of Enoch says about these sons of God, that they came down. They were, quote unquote, fallen angels, so to speak. And again, we know that the angels had the ability to show up and manifest in our dimension and put on flesh. We know this because we see it all through our scripture. But they caused great damage. God then chose to destroy the earth by flood. The archangels then captured the fallen angels and imprisoned them in chains in the abyss of hell. It says this in the book of Enoch. Now again, this happened, was also quoted for the pretty much the same situation, the same time. It's also all throughout the book of Revelation. Revelations was written probably at least anywhere from 200 to maybe 400 years after the book of Enoch. But it talks about these angels, these fallen angels who would leading men astray, being imprisoned and cast into the abyss. Sounds very familiar, but it's pretty much the same story given to us in the book of Revelations. Maybe the same fallen angels that were supposed to be released on earth in these last days. We don't know. I'm just giving you some things that the book of Enoch mentions that kind of at least lines up with what the Bible says. It also states that Enoch was taken up into the heavens, and this is kind of where it goes, as I like to say, left a little bit. Really. He was taught about the earth, moon, and stars, winds and waters, paradise, the abyss, and the abode of the dead. Now, their version of what happens after we die, the book of Enoch, does not line up with Scripture. But when it doesn't line up with Scripture, we got to use this as the main source. It talks about the evil dead. It talks about the good dead. It talks about those who were righteous. And they all went to three different places. Now, my Bible and your Bible doesn't tell us that. It makes sense, but that's also where we get this mindset about purgatory that's taught by some religions. That, yeah, they wasn't so bad, so God's just going to put them over here a little while and let them chill out and let them learn the lesson, put them on punishment, you know, stuff like that. But our Bible didn't line up to it. Our Bible says that either you're going to wake up in torments or paradise on the other side of living. No middle ground. No ground for those who were good people but didn't necessarily obey God. So we got to stick with Scripture on that. But it talks about all this thing. Enoch was also reportedly allowed to see some tablets. And these tablets supposedly recorded all the deeds of mankind. Well, what do we say in the book of Revelation? It's called the book of life. So we know that all the deeds done in this life, written. Now, I don't believe that God allowed him to see it. I don't believe that. So I think they kind of stretched that out. But it does mention this book in which all the deeds of mankind are recorded. Because that, I mean, think about that just looking from a common sense perspective. Because maybe when he got the book of Enoch, maybe he asked them to use some white out and white all that stuff out. I don't know. I would have done it when George Curtis Parker III popped up and I was able to sit like, wait a minute. Let's not go to the next page. Help me get rid of some of this stuff. Anybody got an eraser or white out? But that's just me. But it does talk about it and line up with what it talks about in Revelation being the book of life in which all the deeds of mankind were mentioned. It also deals with some of the same topic of the book of Watchers. Enoch also records a vision of the coming of the Son of Man in all righteousness, power, and glory. Now understand that Christ did not come to earth at this point in time. So is he talking about the first advent or the second? But it actually covers both. It talks about what he was going to be like on the earth. It also talks about the coming of the Son of Man at the end of this age to judge the world. Much of what is recorded in regarding the coming of Christ lines up really with the Bible. There are many fragments of this book found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and many other earlier books that were floating around this particular time. And the most intact that when I did my research that actually included pretty much the whole book of Enoch was what they called the Ethiopian Bible, which probably canonized about 200 to 300 A.D., from my understanding. So at least they included it in there for some reason. And then you have, you know, certain religions like the Catholic religion, they have more books in the Bible than we have anyway, but they include a lot of these pseudographical books, which have no author, that are just good sayings or good teachings, but they don't meet the criteria. And we'll talk about what it means, what canonization means and how they chose it probably next lesson. But it mainly deals with Enoch obtaining this book. Now we're talking about the book of luminaries. This mainly deals with Enoch obtaining knowledge of the stars. Enoch was taught about the solar calendar. He was also taught how the sun and moon interact with each other. But we already got that in Genesis for the most part. So don't be surprised that he ain't teaching you anything new, but does go into detail about it. But it mainly deals with how the earth operates daily. So supposedly, he was given this knowledge. And again, we can't trace back to our original author. Some of this stuff lines up with the Bible teaches, and some of it's, you know, accurate about what we know about our world today. So at least we do know that. So this is the book of Luminary. That's pretty much what the book of Luminary covers. And then we have the book of dream visions. And this sets the scenery for the history of the nation of Israel from creation to the time of the Maccabees. Now, the reason why I said that's usually when it stops is usually probably when this book was probably written and kind of lines over that time period, because the Maccabees are not mentioned after the book of Malachi. They came along during the silent period. After the end, after the revealing, revelation of the book of Malachi, it was about silent for its prophets about over 400 years. So supposedly, it led up to the time, or gave the history of the time of Israel to the time of the Maccabees. But also, this is kind of, it kind of gets off in left field. He uses a lot of veiled symbols of animals to describe the coming judgment of mankind on earth. I don't know about this, and you know he goes into some stuff that really lines up with astrology, and that's something the Bible tells us to definitely stay away from. We got no business trying to read the stars and signs in the heavens. That's not how God wants us to live his life. Matter of fact, he says an abomination. You seek these soothsayers and try to read the stars and all this stuff, horoscopes and all this stuff that people get tired of, stay away from it. That's on the dark side. But that's how it comes into play. And this is usually where a lot of folks go back to that origin of it, at least the common day mindset of astrology, so to speak. Now, astronomy is the study of the stars, and we know how the moon operates. We know those other stars and galaxies and all this stuff because God created the universe. But, like I said, it's different from astrology. Stay away from that mess. Don't be trying to figure out what you're supposed to do tomorrow by looking at what somebody who you don't know says today, and they say, don't go outside tomorrow because it's going to rain. Well, that's a good chance of that happening. Or your love of your life is around the corner. Well, anybody can be love of your life. You pick somebody that ain't compatible with these days, so don't buy down that mess. But it does delve into that a little bit. Enoch claimed to receive the vision of weeks. Now, this is what some folks say, that he knows when the end of the world is going to happen. No, sir, no, ma'am. But he kind of points to it. Enoch claimed to receive the vision of the weeks. Each week represented seven generations. That would be a total of 70 weeks before the destruction, which, again, he kind of takes what the Bible talks about in Ezekiel and runs with it. Because they had to have knowledge and they had the resources of Ezekiel. That would be a total of 70 weeks before the judgment of the world and the destruction of the world and the judgment of mankind. But it also says this, which the Bible talks about, that the present heavens will be destroyed just not after 70 weeks. Because your Bible and mine says that Christ himself don't know. So 70 weeks is nothing to God. A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So we don't need to get in the business of going where they went, because they were trying to calculate all the way down to the end of time. Then it says, then comes the weeks with no end, which kind of lines up with what Scripture talks about. You know what's going to happen after he judges the world? That's us in heaven, or those folks who don't obey. They're going to that second death. So it kind of mentions that vaguely. I'm just laying out and doing some comparing and contrasting to what the Bible talks about, as opposed to about what the book of Enoch or letter of Enoch mentions. The book ends with some interesting writings about the birth and life of Noah. Now, if you read it, if you ever read it, it goes into things like this. Noah came out and he didn't look like nobody else. Matter of fact, they said his skin was almost translucent. So much so, this is what the book of Enoch says, that Lamech went back and talked to Methuselah like, this ain't right, because that can't be my child. Don't look like me, don't act like me, not the same color. That's what we see here. But it also states that God's first judgment will come during Noah's lifetime. And again, that's hindsight being 2020. Because this book was probably written in 300 to 100 AD. And we know that the world was judged by the flood. So it's not telling us anything new there. But the book ends with visions of the final judgment and the state of the unrighteous and unrighteous in eternity, which is where it kind of goes left from what the Bible teaches. Because it teaches about this third place, so to speak. And no Bible mentions of about this place, as many folks have termed purgatory. Well, you're just good people, but maybe you didn't get it right. But that's also really where a lot of thoughts spring from as far as Buddhism and, you know, reincarnation and all the other things that is foreign to our Bible. You know, it'd be nice to live a ratchet life and come back as a blowfly, wouldn't it? And then maybe move up to a roach, if you're better, and then maybe move up to a butterfly, and then sooner or later, according to some religions, you reach what they call nirvana. That's not what our Bible teaches, and I'm going to stick with the Bible. But this is kind of an overview of the book of Enoch, and I go into more detail on this as well. I didn't want to overload you, but I want to just lay it out. So what should we do as Christians with this book called the book of Enoch? Well, you can learn from it. I would probably not go so far as to include it in our canonized version, but that's some things we can learn. And one of the most interesting things to learn about is, again, Genesis chapter 6. Because it does mention some of the same things. There was something different about these sons of man. Yeah. If not, they would all be considered sons of man because we just read that genealogy. So we don't know. Nephilim means fallen ones. Nephil, that means to fall in Aramaic and Hebrew. So Book of Enoch said this is the fallen ones that's mentioned. We don't get a number mentioned. We don't know how many there was. Yeah. They said it was 200. The Book of Enoch said it was 200. We don't know. But we also know they taught some men some things they shouldn't have been taught to lead them astray. And that kind of lines up with Genesis chapter 6. what we're talking about here. But then you got other books that kind of line up with it as well. We won't go into it now, like Ezekiel chapter 28 and also Isaiah chapter 14. It kind of talks about Satan and these fallen ones who fell where? To earth initially. A lot of them. Now, some of them, not all of them are cast. When you read the book of Revelation, not all of them are bound, but there is a group that's bound somewhere in the abyss. And we don't know what that abyss is. And I don't want to know, honestly. But we also know, it's kind of mentioned in the book of Enoch as well. Nothing to be afraid of, nothing to kind of throw away, but what I want to do is give you a general knowledge. And I'm going to go into probably in a couple of weeks, kind of going into some details about some of the things I've covered, because it's interesting. Now, some people say it should have been part of the Bible. Well, I don't know. I believe that the Bible says that we already have all things pertaining to life and godliness. So I wouldn't go so far as to introduce it or include it in the canonized, but we know, even looking at evidence of the past, that it was at least used as a resource for some of the things talked about in our Bible. So we can look at it as that and maybe learn some things about that as well. In closing, what must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins that places into Christ Jesus, makes us new creatures, and from time to time we fall short. We don't measure up. We miss the mark. And I'm so glad that God has given us two laws of pardon. The first one happens when we're baptized. It wipes away all those sins in the past, but it also opens up the door for us to deal with sins in the present and future. We do that now for those who've been baptized. According to Scripture, we know that, you know, sometimes repentance is in order. And again, I don't think we take advantage of it. You know, I talked about a little bit on Wednesday night in my Bible class. You know, I taught a sermon maybe several years ago. I know I taught it when I was in New London. Subject title is, I Died Last Night. If you died last night, where would you be? You don't think about it that way, but life is short. We talked about it before. Life is short and brief. Nobody's promised 10 minutes from now. Nobody's promised tomorrow. So if you know your soul is not right, if you know you are not living according to God's word, what are we waiting on? Because all we have is the time left here. All we have is the time we have now. Your soul is the most precious thing you own, and we play more games with our soul than anything. That's all that matters in the end. All the things of this world are going to be done away with. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be done away with. Our jobs, even our relationships. That's just for this world. But what matters is what you do for Christ. If we're not working for Christ, what are we really doing? We're just existing and waiting for that fatal moment. For him to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. You shouldn't even want your worst enemy to hear that. But that sad part about it is there are going to be many folks that end on somebody's road in the Lord's church to hear that. Just because you're in here don't mean you're going to. You got to live it out. Because we know that the separation is going to start with the house of God. I don't think God's in the business of wasting his time. If there was no separation need to be done in the house of God, then it wouldn't say it. So we need to make sure that if we're here, that we're living according to God's command, so that one day we'll be able to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what we all want to hear. And when you really understand heaven, boy, it's going to be awesome. About 3 weeks ago, I taught a lesson on it, and man, I'm still excited about it. It brings chills down my spine. And you and I are going to be able to say, look, Jesus, let's have a cup of coffee. Now, I don't know if they're going to have coffee up there. Some of us probably wish we did. Let's sit down and have a cup of coffee. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about the life in the world. And guess what? I don't know about a cup of coffee. I added that part, so don't take that with me. But I know we'll see him face to face. I know you and I will be able to talk with him. And not only him, you'll see Paul there and Timothy there and all those other ones that hopefully will make it in based on their work and what we have according to their work. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to